Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3. And as you are, I want you to imagine that you are in an airplane, alright? You're in this airplane, and you're way up in the sky. And all of a sudden, the door opens. You have on you a parachute. You are going to make a commitment. And there is no half-heartedness in this commitment. You can't half jump outside the plane. You can't kind of jump outside the plane. It's all or nothing. When you get on the edge of that plane, you don't want to second guess as you are jumping. Like halfway between your jump, you decide, wait a minute, this isn't such a good thing to do. Because instead of jumping, you'll be falling. This is a complete and absolute commitment. There's no going back. And once you've jumped, you can't get going down the sky and look back up and say, you know, I think I've changed my mind. I want you to know, if you ever do this, be prepared. Don't jump out and then decide. You probably should have took a parachute. In 2012, I want this to be a year of new commitment for you. And even though the sermon titles won't say it, each one over the next few weeks will be about a new commitment. A new commitment to who you are before God. A new commitment about your mouth, the things that you say, the mind, the things that you think, the things that you do, the way that you serve. Not only that, a new commitment to God about your family, the way you relate to your husband and your wife and your children and your grandchildren. This year, I want you to make a new commitment to God. I want you to make it because I don't want you to be in the same position as this church in Revelation chapter 3. You see, they are not jumping out of an airplane. They're in a position that you and I get in every time this year. Did you know that this week is probably the healthiest week of the entire year? Did you ever think about that? Everyone that has promised themselves that they're going to lose weight or get fit or stop some sort of habit, smoking or drinking or whatever else, this week is probably the healthiest week. And I say this week, you know why? Yeah, you know why. Because next week it's not going to be true. You know, we get ourselves into a job or a project and we're all gung-ho for it. But then as it gets harder, or a little monotonous, or just whatever's going on, maybe the distractions of life, our commitment kind of wanes. You know what I'm talking about. Like when you first receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you recognize that you're a sinner before God, that there's nothing you could do for your sin, not go to church, not be baptized, not do a bunch of good works, or say a bunch of prayers, or part your hair a certain way, or wish you had hair to part a certain way. None of that. It's only by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, and when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing your sinfulness, calling out to God, asking for forgiveness your sins, and asking Him to save you because Jesus died to take the penalty for you and came back to life. When you did that, many of you, if not all of you, were excited about that. And then you wanted to tell somebody else. And you wanted to do a Bible study, and you wanted to go to church, and you wanted to be with Christian friends, and all this. But in Christianity, you know what happens sometimes? We get lax in our commitment. We're not as committed to reading our Bibles, to praying, to going to church. We're not as committed to being careful about the way we live, about the things we say, about the things we watch, about transforming our lives. We're not as careful. We're not as committed. And this is what happens, Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Now to the angel or messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write. Let me back up. This is Jesus Christ who is speaking here. We find in chapter 1 that John, the disciple of Jesus, John, the son of Zebedee, He is on the island of Patmos, and he sees these occurrences. Whether it is visions that he sees or how he experiences it, even John says, whether I was in spirit or not, I don't know. But God revealed to him some very important things that are yet to come. These are things that we're reading right now, things that happened in the past. The church of Laodicea was something that happened in the past. And Jesus says, I want you to write this to those that church there. Verse 14, middle of 14. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here we find the church of Laodicea. We find this church of Laodicea in Asia Minor, different churches there, the seven churches that are circled up there, where these letters were written to. This one here, you see the arrow right by the picture here, is Laodicea. And it is a very nice town. We find that at the time in history, not only was it in Asia Minor, but it was a wealthy city. Very well-to-do. Along with being well-to-do, it also was a place where black wool, was part of their industry. And ophthalmology. Isn't that interesting? Ophthalmology. And Jesus here says, put eye medicine on your eyes so you can see. Interesting. So, as we look at history and archaeology, that's what we find today. See, all this is a desert area there. There's a town not too away from there. What do we find about Laodiceans? What we find about the uncommitted and again the committed. The uncommitted and the committed. First we find the status of the uncommitted. These people are uncommitted. They're lukewarm. Now I just cannot drink coffee. It's gross. I know you don't think so, but it's gross. Tea is good. Coffee smells great. Coffee, people like hot coffee. The waitress will come around and the person will ask for a little more coffee. Why? To warm it up. And then there's those that drink iced coffee. Cold coffee. My wife got some and said, try this. And it's mostly vanilla syrup and cream with a little bit of coffee in it. And she says, try this. So I thought, well, it can't be too bad. It's just vanilla and cream. You know what? It tastes just like coffee. It was so gross. And people like one or the other, but they don't like lukewarm. Have you ever had a pop or some kind of drink that was sitting out in the sun and it's kind of warm? I mean, it's not hot, but it's warm. Oh, it tastes terrible, right? Room temperature, I can drink pop at room temperature. I like it cold, but I can drink it at room temperature. That's not bad. But with a little warm, it almost tastes gross. God says here, Jesus says, you are ones that were zealous for me, and you're on fire, they say. But you know what? You've waned in that. It makes me sick to my stomach. I wish your ears were just against me or wholeheartedly for me. But because you're in the middle, I will puke. Wouldn't that be fun if you went up to your friend? They looked at you and say, you make me want to puke. Wouldn't you just feel loved? You know what? That is what God was saying about this church. He says, I know your works are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know, they were spiritually lukewarm. They're spiritually lukewarm. And a good picture of the way this is when you go back to the Old Testament, and when you're in there and you see how Israel was, it's very fascinating. In the men's Sunday school class, we talk about these kings. And the kings, sometimes the king himself, especially at first, will be excited about God. He will do wholeheartedly for God. He'll follow God's path. But when you look at his life, you see his life kind of declining, a spiritual life. He doesn't take care of the sinful things. He's doing what's right, but doesn't take care of the false idols and the altars. And so he ends up getting worse and worse. You know, if we are going to be spiritually committed to God, we not only want to do what's right before him, but refuse to do what's wrong before him as well. When you see the moral decline of Israel as the kings, the leaders, the national leaders were going against God, or at least certainly weren't gung-ho for God, you see the nation as a whole deteriorates. And then in the end, God shows judgment to them. Here, this church, he says they're lukewarm, and he wants to spit them out. But he goes on, he says more than that. He calls them destitute and blind. If you look on there, in verse 17, it says, they say they're rich, and they become wealthy, and they indeed had a lot of money and material goods and whatnot. They don't need anything. That's how we define success, isn't it? We come to the place in our life where we don't need anything. Isn't it hard to buy stuff at Christmas time for people who don't need nothing? What do you buy them? They got everything. That's the way these people were. He says, you're blind. In reality, you're destitute, spiritually speaking. They were bankrupt. Oh, they had it all in the bank. All that money. They had all the material goods, the coolest, newest iPhones or whatever they had back then. But spiritually speaking, he says, you're corrupt, you're destitute. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, right along with them, not only are they spiritually destitute, they're spiritually blind. And this was the key thing here. He says, you need to take, in verse 18, your eyes, anoint your eyes with eye salve. Put medicine on your eyes so you can see. Some of you have allergies, and so in the spring and the fall, you'll get some Visine or something that way. And it will put those drops in so you can see. And you don't look horrible. Your eyes are red and puffy. When I pet somebody's dogs or cats, and without thinking, I rub my eye, guess what? Everybody knows it. I look like I've been hit in the eye or something. And so you put that medicine in. Oh, you feel better. You can see better. He says, you're practically blind. You know what happens? We become spiritually blind when we neglect our commitment to God. When we get to the point where we kind of slack off on reading the Bible, we know those stories. And we don't pray as hard because, you know, we're busy. And God knows what our needs are. There's people out there that are unsaved. And you know, God does great things. He'll save them His way. Our family is important to us. But you know, we got so much to do. We must not be spiritually blind. We must see the status of these uncommitted and recognize what we need to do as a result. So we see their status. We also see the consequence. In verse 19a, the first part of verse 19, he says, "As many as I love," Jesus says, "I chasten." What does that mean? Discipline. Gives you a spanking. That's what it means. He says he's going to discipline. God's discipline can be any number of ways. His discipline could be by way of withholding blessings. He might say, well, this, you know, I've got all these blessings in store, but you know what? You don't want them. You know, we tell our kids, you be good for goodness sake. If you're real good, you'll get lots of presents. We discipline them sometimes by withholding privileges and rights that they could otherwise have. Not only that, but sometimes we find in the Bible that God would bring actual illnesses upon somebody, even the point of physical death. Now, that doesn't mean that you go and take every bad thing that happens to you and say, God must be punishing me. But, do you need to evaluate whether you're lacking seeing God's blessing, or you are feeling ill, or bad things are happening? Might you go to God and say, well, God, I don't know what's wrong, and if it's because I have disobeyed you, could you reveal that to me? Just really show me my heart where I have. There's nothing wrong with that, but if you go out here and slip on the ice and fall, which would be pretty amazing because I don't think there's any ice out there, but if you did, don't automatically assume, oh, I failed God again. He loves you very much and constantly withholds the right judgment that we deserve, but that's because of Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, there comes a point where he says, you know, I'm going to have to discipline you for this. Here, he tells this church, look, get on fire for me. If you're going to refuse to obey me, there will be punishment, discipline for that. Along with this, we find, though, the remedy for spiritual uncommitment. He says in verse 18, buy from me gold refined by fire, white raiment that you may be clothed, and anoint your eyes with salve. He says here three things that he wants them to do. Now understand here, he's using this symbolically. How do we know? The context tells us. They say they're rich. They're talking about material goods, but he says you're destitute. Well, obviously they're not destitute because they got all this money. He's talking about spiritually, obviously. So within that realm, he's saying, okay, so how do you come out of that spiritual corruptness all the way to a place where you do have spiritual riches? Well, the first thing they need to do, not in the order of the text here, but the first thing they need to do is in verse 18, the very end, he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can see. You know what? Open your eyes. Sometimes we are so callous to sin, we're so callous to the world around us, we're so callous to our habits that it doesn't click with us that what we're doing is wrong. We've justified it. We've even been able to take Bible verses to justify it. We say, well, it's not as bad. We compare ourselves to the rest of the world and we find ourselves what? Well, I must be pretty good. But in reality, When I look before God this morning, we are talking about humility. You know, you always think you're pretty humble until you start talking about humility. And when you come to that point that you talk about humility before God, am I really humble? Am I actually to the point that I have absolutely devoid of any sort of self-pride, self-esteem? I'm not anybody before the Almighty God. Then I can humbly recognize who He is, who created me, who sent His Son to die and pay the penalty for me and come back to life, and who saved me because I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. When I realize that all the good things that I do are without God are just like filthy rags. Those oily rags that you have in your shop. Ladies, those nasty washcloths that have been sitting out all day and you've used all day on the counter and this and that. And you wouldn't dare use on a dish again. That's always the ones the moms use too, to wipe the face off the kids too. That's so gross. But when we recognize who we are before God and can really humble ourselves before Him and let Him mess in our hearts, then let Him open our eyes and compare ourselves with His Word and say, well, I am guilty. As Isaiah, he stood before, when we think of Isaiah the prophet, a tremendous man, he stood before God. His immediate response was, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. We need to be able to come to the point where we can humble ourselves before God and let Him show us what's wrong. And let Him heal our spiritual blindness. Along with that, then comes a spiritual repentance. He talks about here the buying white garments. What's white garments? Well, in the book of Revelation, it's a picture of righteousness. How do I get righteousness from God? I repent of my sin and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Then the righteousness of Christ is placed on my account. But my hands still get dirty. Or if we want to use the illustration, by Jesus, my feet still get dirty and need to be washed on occasion. Then what do I need to do? Then I need to, my fellowship is broken. I'm still a child of God because of my faith in Him, but you know, that fellowship's been broken. One of the kids, they'll do something and get in trouble, and then you're mad at them, right? And that fellowship, that closeness is kind of broken until they say, you know, I'm really sorry, Dad. I shouldn't have done that. Then you give them a big hug and everything's okay. That's the way life should work, isn't it? All these, everything going on overseas and stuff. I think our president and then the presidents of those other nations that are warring against us, just give one big hug and have it all over with and then we'll be done. It won't work that way, but it'd be a nice try, wouldn't it? What needs to happen is repentance, recognizing, hey, you know what? My fellowship is broken and I need to restore that relationship. That means I admit that I am wrong before God, and I ask His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin. He will do that. He's faithful and just and wash us from all transgressions. He is a gracious God to do that. But we need to recognize our sinfulness, have that spiritual insight. We need to repent of that. And then we need to build spiritually. That's the first part of verse 18. He says, buy from me gold refined by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what we find is that Jesus Christ, the gospel, is our foundation. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the things that we do, it depends on what we build on that foundation. Going to heaven, saying that I've watched every episode of whatever shows on TV, is not something that God will say, oh, I'm proud of you. Or having being able to defeat the evil emperor in some video game. That's going to be the wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up. But the work that I do for God, to honor Him, whether in my daily life or the different occasions, the way that I serve other people, encourage other people, the way that I share with others who Jesus is, the way that I am obedient to Him, then I'm building on that foundation, as it says here, gold, refined by fire. I need to look at my state. How do I get from being the status of an uncommitted person? I just don't have that commitment I need to have for God. I know I don't. So what do I need to do? I need to recognize, one, if I stay on this path, bad things are going to happen. But if I churn, how do I churn to go the right way? Well, what I need to do is I need to let God unblind me, all my excuses. I need to recognize what I've done is wrong and repent to Him for that. And then along with that, I need to build on that foundation. I build on it by the different things that I can do in serving others, the different things I can do in obeying God, showing His love to other people, helping out the poor and the needy, witnessing to other people, making sure that I'm spending the quality time that I need to with Him, praying for others, reading His Word, getting involved in different ministries. What is it that I could do? What happens? What's the blessing of the spiritually committed? The blessings of the spiritually committed. The blessings of God always produce joy. We find here a spiritual righteousness. Not a righteousness that's our own, that, you know, I'm better than somebody else because I'm involved in church these different ways, or I'm not involved in these different negative things or sinful things. But before God, because of God's strength in helping me, the way that I live my life, I find spiritual righteousness. I'm doing the right things. And you know, I don't know if you noticed this. If you practice doing something, you get better at it. It's true. If you lie, and the more you lie, you get better at it. Did you know that? Try some. No. Don't try it sometime. If you show love to other people that are unlovely, sometimes we think, you know what? You get better at it. Commitment to reading God's Word. The more I read it, the better I become at understanding it. The better I am at putting it all together. The more that I pray. I'm not doing these things in order to say how great I am at it. But I'm practicing these things for God's glory, so that way my commitment to Him won't be so hard to do. Some of you, maybe for you it was new to get a job where you had to be at work at 7 in the morning. And you know what? It took a few weeks. But you got to the point where it was easier to force yourself out of bed. In the same way, when we build on our commitment to God, the easier it becomes. Never perfect, not here on this earth, but the easier it becomes at serving Him. That doesn't mean there's more trials, but as we faithfully serve Him, I see we get better at it. We grow in our spiritual righteousness. He says here, you have white garments, that you may be clothed and cover your nakedness. You will live righteously for God. What a blessing as we live committed to Him. Not only that, but spiritual growth. Again, that gold that's mentioned. What are metaphorically speaking or symbolically speaking, different chunks of worthy pieces of gold. You've ever been to somebody's house and talking, and you get in a frame of mind, or maybe it's just a personality, where they can stand there and talk and talk and talk, and you think, what in the world do they say? They come down to one or two sentences. Thinking, yeah, Pastor, I know exactly what you're talking about. Right? Sometimes it was just a bunch of empty words. And then the point finally gets there. Sometimes we live our lives that way for God. We do a lot of empty things for ourselves and then forget, hey, you know, maybe we should honor God by my life. By the things that I do. And I can serve somebody in a way that honors Him. And I can build spiritual blessings. I will have spiritual growth as I strive to do those things. I will indeed see myself. And so that way I can look back and say, you know, I can tell I've grown spiritually. You know, think to yourself. Here it is, January 1st, 2012. Could you honestly say that 1 year ago today, you were shorter as a Christian? Could you honestly say that you've grown spiritually? Could you pinpoint areas of your life where you say, I know I've definitely grown this way? I hope that you're not sitting in that lukewarmness, but striving to grow. And as we strive to grow, we do see God's blessing in our spiritual growth. And not only that, we see it in fellowship. In verse 20 there, Jesus is talking to these believers. He says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That close fellowship with God. Some days, if you're like me, there's some days you get up in the morning, you don't feel close to God. Usually because I'm hungry. You know, there's something about it, just, you know, you kind of evaluate, have I done something wrong, or am I doing something wrong? And you say, well, not necessarily. I think just emotionally that whatever it is, maybe a busy day yesterday, whatever it is, they don't necessarily feel close to God. Well, it's not just a feeling, but a reality. The closer we move to Him, and we have that closer fellowship with God, and a sense of who He is right with us. And even if sometimes in our mind we don't feel it, we know. You know what? I don't have to worry because God's right there with me. You ever seen a lady go to the, especially teens, girls go to the bathroom? They don't go in ones. They go in herds. I mean, just the whole flock of them will go to the bathroom. One person stands up to go to the bathroom. They all got to go. Well, I don't know what it is. That was the thing. I remember in high school
for junior high, and one of the girls would get up real bad, and they all needed to go. There was kind of, I don't know, a fellowship there. We go someplace that we don't like necessarily to go by ourselves. We go out to eat. We like when somebody's there, the company. We should enjoy the company of Jesus Christ Himself. The only way to do that is when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then not only that, that you're striving to build on that fellowship. But if you're going to be the kind of Christian who says, you know, it's important for me to go to church when something else isn't going on, it's vitally urgent that I read God's Word once in a while when I'm absolutely bored. Oh man, boy, do I love just calling out to God when I'm really in desperate help once in a great while. And we're going to live that lukewarm life. You feel sick to your stomach already? God does. Make 2012 a year of new commitment to Him. Right now, as you look and see, how can I grow? How can I make the most out of 2012 for Him? Could it be by witnessing to somebody at least once a week? Could it be inviting someone to church at least once a week? Maybe making friends with your unsaved neighbors, having them over or something in order to be able to build a relationship to get to the point where you can share with them in a way that they can rely on you and trust you, how they can know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe get involved with a new ministry like Women's Missionary Fellowship or Awana, or give more in support to church or missionaries, or read your Bible through in a year. In your bulletins, if you didn't notice, in your bulletin is the scripture reading. If you want to do a chronological reading of God's Word, it is in your bulletin right now. And every week you just look so you'll know what you have to read this week, each week. Between 3 and 5 chapters, not that long. Maybe you're going to do that. Maybe you're going to commit to praying at least 15, 20 minutes a day for people here at church and missionaries. What are you going to do in 2012 to make it a new year of recommitment to God? Consider it. Think about it. Write it down. What are you planning to do? So that way, on January 1st, 2012, you can come out and say, you know what, I know. I've grown spiritually. And I can point to the places I have. I hope that will be true of you. And as both you and I strive to honor God with our lives.